Well, goodness gracious. It's good to be back, but it was good to be away too. Every now and then you need a break from me, and well, you know the rest of that. But I was in the land of places where guys look at you and go, "Man, have you got no ambition?" Because I told him I was going back to America. And I said, "You know, guys aren't doing that good over here yourselves." These guys, that Brexit really turned those guys upside down. So it looks like the whole world's in upheaval. How about Uganda, Daniel? You have upheaval in Uganda? You got a lot going on? Yeah. Never a dull moment. But God's doing stuff all over the world. And you know, when it comes right down to it, the thing that keeps a man steady through all this kind of upheaval that we see in the world and corruption, where good is called evil and evil now is called good, and all the virtues are evil virtues now that are being held up by a culture and a world. It's not confined to America. Certainly, we got a worldwide situation now, and you and I get to live during the days when God's wrapping this thing up. I mean, it's so easy to see that God's wrapping it up. And the challenge that you and I have is just to keep perspective. You know that word, perspective? It's your point of view. It's how you see things. Perspective means that, you know, that there are situations and circumstances and people that come in and go and that are in our lives. The most important thing is when God puts something in or takes something out, that we keep perspective. We get His perspective. Now, I've shared with you guys over the years that my favorite definition of wisdom is learning to see life from God's point of view. And then my favorite definition of understanding is learning to respond in any circumstance the way Jesus Christ would respond. How would He respond? What's He think? It's kind of like that E.F. Hutton commercial from, it was one of the most successful ones, I think, on television ever, because I still remember it, hadn't seen it in years. But every time someone mentioned E.F. Hutton, everybody stopped to listen. What does he have to say? I like asking guys that question sometime. Well, you know what Jesus had to say about that? They go, "Yeah, what do he have to say?" They care about what he had to say. They don't care about what you and I have to say. As Christians in church today, we're kind of irrelevant to them. But they care still what Jesus Christ has to say. Your challenge and mine is that we must care what Jesus Christ has to say. Amen?
Amen.
And know what He has to say and get back to being the sons of Issachar, which we try to be, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And we say this over and over again, and one reason that we gather here, I believe with all my heart, I mean, you don't pull something like this off or see something like this happen on the backstroke or something that just kind of stumbled into existence. This is something God has done. And I'd love to see Him do it all over the country, but unfortunately, and the world for that matter, but it's not the case. I don't know why it's not the case. But you have to look hard and you can get some eye strain trying to find a group of men like you. A group of men that worship like you and pray like you. A group of men that really holding on to the perspective of who God is and what God's doing in the world today and how you respond to the world circumstance and situation. Coming together and agreeing that we're a band of brothers and we do not rule by denominations or necessarily any churches or names. And we've said many times, influencers, it's not about influencers. It's not about the church I used to pastor or the other mission organizations that I used to serve with. It's always been about Jesus Christ. It's always been about creating an environment. And that's what we have here, guys. We have an environment. When you get away from it, you get a clearer view of it. I don't know how that always works, but it tends to work that way. So when you get away from it, you gain perspective. You see what you have. When you're in it all the time, and you know, it's that old fish in the bowl, you know, or a frog in the kettle. When they're turning the heat up, he doesn't realize it because he's just been in the kettle so long and it's rising slowly. And that's what's happened in our country, by the way. What's happened in America today is, in, you know, when I was in college in the 60s, it kind of started, they turned on the heat. God is dead. women were burning their bras. God became irrelevant. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I mean, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Look at all the gray hair in here. Many of us lived through those days. Now, I was living through them in the South. You were living through them maybe somewhere else. And if you were in California, it was much different here than it was there. We didn't put up with those shenanigans, all the hippies and people sitting in and doing all that. Football team would come out and bust some heads. We didn't need National Guard. Because nothing was going on like that on our campus. We didn't even have drugs on our campus. Praise God. Because I'm sure I would have been a pothead if I'd have had that opportunity, but we didn't. All we could, best we could do is Pabst Blue Ribbon. A little wild turkey here and there, but I wasn't into that. But it all started there. You know, we live in a day where people say it's never happened like this before. And I was talking to a guy in Scotland, and we were talking about Brexit and how it's just turned England upside down, and not only England, but Europe and the EU and all the mess that's going on, the leadership stepping down and parties dividing. Kind of sounds like America. So it is a global issue. But I was talking to a guy, and I was sharing some of my views with him on this, and he was going, well, he was laughing, saying, well, that's never happened before. I said, you got to quit saying that. We had an earthquake on the floor of the Pacific about 12, 13 years ago. It registered on every seismograph on the planet. We'd never had that before. A tornado hit ground in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. It was a mile wide and stayed on the ground for 20 minutes. And the weatherman said, that's never happened before. We're seeing floods, hurricanes, volcanoes, earthquakes. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, look, guys, this is what you really want to know what it's going to be like when I'm wrapping this thing up and coming again. Well, here's the way it'll be like. And you're going to have droughts. You're going to have famines. You're going to have things that have never happened before. It's like birth pains. The reason that it's never, we've had earthquakes forever and hurricanes and tsunamis, and those nothing new. The world's always had those things, but they've never had them to the degree we're having them today. They've never had them to the size they're having today, to the extent that we're having today, whatever it is. Certainly we've never seen politics in the situation like we're seeing today, the corruption and the... And I think it was a pastor some email that I got. And he was saying, I don't know where to cry or laugh or curse. I'm just getting to the point now where I feel like everything is so unstable. The ground is shaking underneath. That's when we need perspective. That's when we need to remember who we are and why we're here and where we're going and who's going to get us there. I mean, you're the guy that's supposed to make sure your family understands that. You're the guy that's supposed to make sure that your church understands how we make an impact in the world today. And Jesus was not stuttering when he told us how to do that. And when I left, I was teaching through a series on 1 Corinthians 13. And that's so much in there that we're going to stay there for a while longer. Because 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm nothing. Well, at the end of that 13 verses in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, and Paul, I'll tell you, his strong suit wasn't love. Okay? Some of you can identify with that. But the older he got, the more loving he got. I don't know how that works. I know some of you guys that can identify with that, and for some of you guys, it ain't working. But as Paul got older, and you got to understand, this is a man that had bloodstained hands. He'd been killing Christians, throwing them in jail. He had been living in darkness, thinking he was right, but he was terribly wrong. No man's in the dark so deep than he who thinks he's in the light, but he's really in the dark. And that was Paul's situation. And until he met Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, he was in the dark. And he came out of the dark. And he was just as zealous. He was just as committed, just as excited about Jesus Christ as he was about killing people that knew Jesus Christ. He just took that same energy, that same passion, and he turned it in a different direction. Well, he didn't. God did. And if you have a passion today in that same direction, it's not something you did. It's something God's done in you. And if you don't have it, you know, he can still do it. If you don't have that passion, if you don't have a passion for souls, if you don't understand that the greatest of these is love, Paul says, you know, we have faith, hope, and love. And he didn't hesitate. He said, and the greatest of these is love. Now you say, Pete, how does that work itself out in this corruption and this craziness that we're seeing happen in our world today? Well, it works itself out because love fulfills the law. And the thing that's remarkable about following Jesus Christ and being a disciple of Jesus Christ, the thing that you can't find anywhere else and in anybody else to follow that can do this. But he's a heart and a life and a perspective changer. He can take the weakest guy in the room and make him the strongest guy in the room just like that. As a matter of fact, one of my good buddies, and he's brought his son here on several occasions, and he's one of those guys that's a 20-something-year-old guy, early 20s, and I could really identify with his life because he's got the world tugging at him just like we all do, but especially these young people today. They got a different world. Even with what we had in the 60s, they got a different world today. It's tougher. And so he had a foot in the world and he had a foot, and you could tell the hound of heaven was after him. How many guys have had the hound of heaven after you and you just knew he was on your trail? And praise the Lord that he finally got you. Amen? Because he gets his man. He gets his man. And the hound of heaven was after this guy, and he knew it. He had been running. He had been going back to his old friends, to his drug buddies, to the women, stuff that he was into. But then he'd show up at our retreat a couple of years ago. And I mean, the Lord would have him on his feet. I mean, he left there, and he was hilarious. He says, I don't think I'm ever going to sin again. I mean, he got so touched, so fired up. But he did. Because the enemy wasn't through with him. Sometimes the enemy grabs us by the nape of the neck, and my dog is one of those little poodle, whatever, schnauzer dogs. And boy, he loves to throw that toy across the room and he goes and gets it and brings it back and shakes it till it's dead. And I mean, just shakes it. I don't know how his neck handles all that, but man, he can shake a toy. And sometimes I think that's the way the enemy is with me and you. He just grabs us by the nape of the neck and he just shakes us until we're dead. And if God doesn't intervene, which he did in this young man's life about a week or so ago. And he emailed his dad and said, Dad, I've been wondering and doubting. I've walked the aisle. I've been baptized. I've done all this stuff. But last night, I really met Jesus. Last night, the Holy Spirit really touched my life. I know him today. My friend sent me a copy of the voicemail. And I'm telling you, it was a different guy. This young man talked with authority. He talked with passion. I could tell he wasn't the same guy, and he's not going to be the same guy. It's a wonderful thing when a man can say, I've been changed, I'm not the same, and I'll never be the same again. Knowing that you know that you know that you're saved, that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you know you're going to heaven, you know you've been forgiven for every sin. You know you have a strong sense that I'm not perfect by a long shot. I needed help. And I still need help. And I'm always going to need help. But I've always got help. Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving you, the Holy Spirit. You'll always have help. He'll lead you to all truth. And when you stumble and fall off the narrow way, he'll pick you back up. and he'll get you back on it. It's the reason we have guys that wander in here. We've been 23, 24 years in this group. I've had guys over the years that have gone out back to the tall weeds. They just got out of the habit of coming. They weren't around Christian guys. They weren't worshiping like we worship in here, and we get a privilege every week. And you know, I'm the teacher here. I'm the guy, along with some other guys, that get the opportunities to teach and have the responsibility. So I don't have an option. It's like when I was pastoring. Pastoring's tough stuff. 1,700 pastors are leaving the ministry every month. And I was close to being one of those guys at one point. And, you know, you wake up and it's the old joke about the guy that wakes up in the morning and says, I ain't going to church today. Why not? Well, I don't like those people and they don't like me. Really? So you're not going? No. You got to go. Why? You're the pastor. Well, that's the way a lot of guys wake up on Sunday morning who are pastoring churches, unfortunately, and leading ministries. But God let me be the leader here, so I would have to be here. If you don't have to be here, see, you get more brownie points than I do. Sam and I, we got to be here. Bill, we got to be here every week. Because God knew how weak we were. And if we didn't have that responsibility to be here, well, we'd probably sleep in, have something else to do. Somebody called and had a tea time early Friday morning. So I'd just say, sorry, man, have to move that tea time back. And so getting perspective, guys, is where we are today. Have you got to perspective? Do you understand what God's doing? Do you understand that He's given you and me an opportunity here? There's no time for wringing hands. When Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. But you need to remember, guys, and when you get born into the kingdom, when you're a Christian, you're following Jesus Christ. You got a whole new set of rules. You're in a warfare. You're in a battle. It's a battle for life and death. It's a battle for eternity. And we're fighting it. And we're fighting it every day. Now, we know we're going to win in the end. Amen? But you need to win today. I need to win today. We got this day to win. Now, you can look at this a lot of different ways. The world, the sky is falling. That's one way. Things are just upside down. Don't ever say again, I don't understand why this is all happening. I don't understand how these people could be that way. Look, guys, if you understand sin, you get it. If you understand sin, you know why people act the way they do. They're lost in sin. They're in darkness. Here's another problem you got and I got. They're not the enemy. You and I need to be reminded of that all the time. All these people that are boarding the babies and they're doing their deal, whatever the sin is, whatever the perversion is, that's all they can do. One of the biggest mistakes we make as believers is expecting non-Christians to act like Christians. They're acting the way that they act because that's all they can do, the same way that that was all I could do. And I was in Romans 7. Things I knew I shouldn't do, I liked doing. Things I knew I should do, I didn't like doing. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death? Praise be unto God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved me and changed me and stayed with me and never leaves me. Has a plan for me and you. Bill Bright put it this way, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. But for you to realize that plan and understand that plan, you're going to have to know Him. Now, one of the problems with 1 Corinthians 13 is it pushes you and me to places that we don't want to go. It pushes you and me to places where, well, we talked about essentials of love just before my last message before I left. We talked about there are five essentials that characterize God's love, this 1 Corinthians agape love. The first one was, I accept you the way that you are. Now, a lot of people are going to chafe at that. I could see a wife chafing at that with her husband or vice versa. I accept you the way that you are. There's a lot that goes along with that. There's a lot we need to unpack in understanding that, because it sounds unfair. You mean I'm just supposed to let you go and do what you're doing and act like you're acting and being the jerk that you are and hurt like you hurt and do nothing? I'm just supposed to look the other way? No, that's not what you're supposed to do. God shows you sin in another person's life, as Chambers would always say, not so you can judge that person or criticize that person or get a grudge toward that person or become bitter toward that person. He shows you so you'll know how to pray for that person. You need to understand that that woman's not your enemy. That boss, that neighbor, that dad, that brother, they're not your enemy. They may be dupes of the enemy. They may be useful idiots for the enemy. But they're not the enemy. Once you get that down, once you understand that, then you don't have to be offended by them. You don't have to be hurt by them, neglected by them. Their lies and their slander and their put downs and their neglect don't have to bother you at all. You don't have to put up with that childish thing. See, in the 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I spoke like a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I don't act like that anymore. Those things don't hurt me anymore like they used to hurt me. They don't offend me anymore. We live in a culture today where they did a little news piece yesterday, and this guy was going around with a mic on the man on the street kind of a thing. I think he was on a college campus. Anyway, he just said, if so-and-so happened, would you be offended? Oh, yeah, that would really offend me. And he just went around to person after person, student after student, seeing how touchy and sensitive and easily offended that we are. Today in our culture, I mean, we've been litigious for a long time. You hurt me, slow me down, block my view, I'm going to sue you. I mean, that's characteristic and basic and fundamental to a culture that's all of a sudden it's all about me. And Jesus says, you know what? As soon as you get past that one, it's not all about you. You're going to be able to grasp and hold on to these essentials. You're going to be able to look at a person and say, I accept you the way you are. I don't expect you to act any differently. I'm going to love you no matter what. Now, that's agape. Now, as a friend, phileo, it's got a limited shelf life. Needs reciprocation. So does romance, eros, and storge, family love. But when you get pushed into this whole agape thing, when you are brought face to face, what Paul is describing is God's unconditional love. It has no limitations. It doesn't say, I'm going to love you if you keep acting like you're supposed to act, if you don't do this, or if you don't start doing that, then I'm going to love you. That's called conditional love. The problem with agape that you and I run into, it's unconditional. It puts no limits on what you have to do for me to love you. Now, you would agree, I think, that that's tough. I used to think tough love as a parent was when I would say no to my kids. That's the best thing I can do, just tough love them and say, no, you can't do that, and you're not going there, and that's not going to be your friend, and you're not dating that person, and you're not dressing like that. And that was going to be tough love, thinking it's the best thing I could do. But you know what? I really changed my view on tough love, because I think that can be called tough love. I think tough love is just living 1 Corinthians 13. It's tough to get past to surrender every right that you have. And that's what God's after in you and me. Don't ever forget that. That trial you're going through, that trouble, that person, that situation, your circumstance, God's using that to bring you to a place in your life where you give up your right to yourself. The only way you'll ever attain to the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to turn the other cheek, go the second mile. Love is a fulfillment of all the law. That's what Jesus said. Love fulfills the whole law. With the Ten Commandments, Thou shalt have no other gods before you. Well, if you love Jesus, if you love God, you don't have to worry about putting other gods. If you really love, you don't have to worry about putting other gods before you. That law, that's fulfilled. You shall not commit adultery. Well, you wouldn't think of having sex with another man's or your brother's wife if you really love God. Because if you really love God, you really love people. You have on your heart what He's got on His heart. And if you really love God, you're really going to love those people. And you're not going to do anything to hurt them. You're going to do everything to bless them. You don't have to tell that guy that. That law has been fulfilled in his heart as soon as he decided that he loved God. You shall not covet. You should honor your father and mother. All those things are covered by you loving God. All the law is fulfilled in loving God. And so it's one thing, this one thing I do. This one thing solves all my problems. I need the agape love. I need God to fill me with His love, like Forrest Ray said, prayed in our prayer time one time. God, just fill me with Your love. And he said, God did. He gave me a love for people. He gave me a love, that kind of love that doesn't have conditions on it. It's a love that comes with grace, unmerited favor given toward that person who doesn't deserve it. And this is where it brings us every time. It brings us to the point where we say, I can't do it. See, the most dangerous thing in the world is a guy who thinks he can solve his own problems. The guy that came to me that time and says, after I'd taught the gospel and grace and can't save yourself and all this stuff, and this guy comes up and goes, well, I don't like the idea, I can't do it myself. Well, that's what we run into. Just go and try to continuously, as a habit and a lifestyle, loving those who are unlovely, turning the other cheek, going the second mile, blessing those who persecute you. Go and see how far you get trying to do that in your own power and ability, without giving up your right to yourself. Without deciding, well, that's not fair, and that's not right, and that's not just. I mean, gosh, if you're today looking for justice in the world today, I mean, we as Americans, we could kind of look for justice in days gone by. It's not the Department of Justice anymore, okay? It's the Department of something, but it ain't that. So if you're going to be wringing your hands in Isaiah 41:10, you're going to be guilty. Do not fear, for I am with you. Well, I got a lot to be fearful of. I got a lot to be anxious and stressed about. If you want to be anxious and stressed, go be anxious and stressed and be fearful. Did you lose 10% on your IRA, on your portfolio over the last few weeks? Because the whole stock market has been in an earthquake, and some think this is just the rumblings, the initial rumblings. Is that going to take you down if that goes down? I mean, if you lose it all? Because you had it invested in good, what used to be good and ain't good anymore. It used to be solid and dependable and stable, but it's not anymore. The ground shakes underneath so God can shake out the things that don't matter. So that we could give our lives in exchange for things that do matter. So the world can shake underneath our feet, but we're on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, which is unshakable. See, the saddest thing in the world is to see a guy that shows up at the meetings and sings the praise songs and reads his Bible, but it takes just a little feather to knock him off balance. Just change his world a little bit. Take that out of his life. Add that to his burden. And God would say, I'm going to put a little more on you because I think you're getting too comfortable here. You've forgotten that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think I'm going to let you see that I'm not going to give you anything that you and I together can't handle. On your own, yeah, it's going to crush you. And that's what God's doing. And that's what He'll always be doing. That sinful nature in us dies a hard death. That sense of this right to ourselves dies a hard death. And it breaks our relationships because we hold on to it and we won't let it go. And I want to finish today by reading you a little thing that I got a number of years ago and just adapted it to help us understand what it means to let go. See, the second essential is I erase all your offenses. I'm not going to hold grudges. I'm not going to hold it against you. I keep no record of wrongs done. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. It keeps no record of wrongs done. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, because you got someone in your life you need to forgive, but you haven't, and you feel pretty good about not forgiving them because you got lists and journals full of stuff they've done to you. They've hurt you. They've betrayed you. They weren't loyal to you. When they should have been, you had a right for them to be loyal. They were your dad. It was your dad. It was your mom. It was your brother, your friend. And when it came right down to it, they weren't loyal. They hurt you. It was unfair and it was unjust. And everybody agrees. I've been offended. I've been hurt. I've been wounded. I've been attacked. And it's not right. And Jesus comes along and says, well, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How much have I forgiven you? I've forgiven you when you think you're right and you're really wrong. I've forgiven that. I've forgiven it when you got into all that gross sin and immorality, stuff you've been doing. Those shady business practices and those things you justify because everybody's doing it. The way you talk to your wife or treat her or your people at work. You've asked forgiveness and I've forgiven you. And if you do it again, I'll forgive you again if you're truly repentant. Do you just love those who love you? What good's that? Even tax gatherers. I mean, he chose the scum of the bottom of dregs of the barrel when he started comparing them to tax gatherers. You just love those who love you. Even tax gatherers do that. I'm waiting on this thing to come up, but it's not. That little wheel just keeps turning. So I'm going to share that with you next week. Should the Lord tarry. But that's what you're faced with and I'm faced with. Does love win? All this stuff that's going on out there and the people that are perpetrating all this stuff and all the corruption, can love overcome that? Can you loving people that have made you the enemy? You've made them the enemy. Are they your enemy? No, they're not your enemy. You have enemies. That guy's not your enemy. Those people, that party's not your enemy. That guy with that lifestyle is not your enemy. Are you trying to defend a country? Are you trying to get it back? See, that's something you've got to decide, if that's worth your time and your effort and energy to get that back, or are we just here to get people saved? And what God is doing is spreading fertilizer all over the harvest field. People are going to be desperate. People are going to be asking questions. They're not going to have any answers. When the Antichrist shows up, they're not going to have any answers. Everything will be in upheaval. No one can solve the environmental problem, the political problem, the moral problems, the marriage problems, the health issues. I look at our prayer requests that you guys fill out every week. Half of them are about people that got cancer. The diseases. Daniel knows something about that over there in Uganda and around the world, but you're not safe anywhere anymore except on that solid rock. You know you're going to heaven. Let's shake a few things off. When I became a man, I put away childish things. So that's what you and I got to face every day. Today, will you become a man? Will you put away the childish things? And the childish things are, love is not touchy, it's not sensitive. Doesn't keep record of wrongs done. It's always loyal, always believes the best in you. Those are the things that we put on when we take off our childish offenses, bitterness. The journals that we fill up, the justifications and the rationalizations of things that don't stand in the presence of God. Seeking to be men who are pure in heart, who are holy and godly. And the scripture says, blessed are the pure in heart. I think it could probably say, for they're the only ones who are going to see God. Because they shall see God. And so let's strive for holiness. Let's keep fighting the battle of the flesh and the world and the devil. Let's don't give in. Amen. Grab a hand of a guy next to you, because we're in this thing together. We're brothers in Christ. We're fighting a battle here, and we know we win. But the only way and the only weapon that we're going to win with is love. You can be in or out on that. But I can tell you right now, that's the only thing that wins. And Father, that's what we're praying right now. We have a God who's the God of the universe, who's the creator of all things, who's the one who is the rock that we stand on. Our tree is planted by rivers of water. We meditate on your word day and night. We'll be like trees planted by rivers of water, who bear its fruit in its season. His leaf does not wither, and whatever you do, you'll prosper. Lord, that's the promise that we want, because our mind is stayed on thee. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Father, that's what we want. We want love to win in our hearts. We want to be set free from bitterness and anger. We want to be set free from confusion. We just want the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts and not fall short of the grace of God and be your instruments in seeing this world come to know Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray, and all God's men said.
Amen.
Go give them heaven, guys.